Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, what we're going to do this morning is we're going to just read the verses as they come and then explain them. And so before we even launch into the verses, which begin at verse 28 and then at verse 30, I want to mention something to you, and that's this. You know, every day of your life, for as long as you live, you will hear a number of voices telling you what to do, telling you what to think, telling you how to live. Sometimes it's the voice of meteorologist David Hartman telling us to grab your umbrella when you leave the house. There's a 90% chance of rain Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday of this week. Sometimes the voice we hear is that of an infomercial, promising us pretty much the moon if we'll just buy whatever product they happen to be selling. Sometimes it's a radio or television pundit, a politician or a preacher pontificating their opinion, which they see as the opinion, about whatever the issue is of the day. Sometimes we listen. Sometimes what people say rolls off of us like water off a duck's back. But sometimes, the voice you're hearing just may save your life. You'd do well to listen up. If you're taking a CPR class, listen to the teacher. If you're about to go whitewater rafting, listen to the guide's safety instructions. If you hear a tornado siren, listen to what's going on. Take shelter. Sometimes, listening makes all the difference. With that in mind, before we launch into the Scripture, let us look to God in prayer. Lord, we pray that you'll give us open ears and open hearts to listen and to do what your Word says this morning. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In this narrative, we're going to hear four different voices. Four different voices from four different characters. And the question we need to answer is this: whose voice do I listen to? In this scripture, whose voice do I listen to? What voice? And the way you know you're listening is this: what voice here in this narrative influences you the most? Notice the first voice is this: consider the voices of the donkey owners. That's the first voice. The voices of the donkey owners. Or you may want to call them the burro bros. Look at verse 28. When he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount that was called Olivet, he sent two disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, whereon you enter, entering it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie the colt and bring it here. If anyone asks you," and it's an interesting here in the Greek, "why are you untying this? Why are you untying this? You shall say this: the Lord has need of it. The Lord has need of it. The Lord has need of it." So those who were sent went away and found it just as it had been told to them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They said this continuously. And they said, the disciples, "The Lord has need of it." Now, I mentioned that, those nuances in the language, because what we hear from the owners of the donkey, or the colt, as some translations have it, is the sound of people who have a problem with the Lord using their possessions. A problem with that. That verse 33, why? Why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? It's kind of like parents, when a teenager says, "Why can't I use your car?" And about 10 minutes later, "Why can't I use your car?" "Because I said so." "Why can't I?" You know, it goes on and on. It's like a drumming in the head. And so here's why. Here's why. This is the only reason it's needed. Verse 34. The Lord has need of it. You see, Dr. Luke is posting a reminder to us of how easily we forget who our possessions belong to in the first place, and how our possessions need to be used. When the disciples say the Lord has need of it, the subtext is this. Hey, listen, this young donkey or this colt, this animal belongs to the Lord. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. This colt needs to be offered up in service to God. In other words, the Lord wants you to use your possessions for redemptive purposes. He puts every possession you have in your hands so that you may use that possession for redemptive purposes. After all, at the end of the day, everything you have, everything, is a gift from God. Yes, you worked hard for what you have. But think about it. It was only with the health, the talent, the abilities, the favorable circumstances God gave to you. In other words, the Lord does not give up ownership of anything when it leaves His hands and goes into your hands. Not for a second does He give up ownership. What you have belongs to God. And we give glory to God when we give back to God what He's given us. Time, talent, treasure. In other words, what we possess is designed by God to be a currency of grace God uses to spread the gospel. I'll give you a prime example in our church. What you give to missions and Faith Promise, it is a currency of grace. Everything you give to Faith Promise goes directly into missions, directly into spreading the gospel, expanding Christ's kingdom. And you're doing this through Lakeland Presbyterian Church. All of your Faith Promise, every last cent of it, goes to spreading the gospel. Friends, listen, don't listen to the donkey's owners. Untie your possessions. Join the glorious enterprise of unleashing the gospel in the four corners of the world, because this world desperately needs to hear the gospel. I remember reading a book, it's a synonym book, Greek synonyms of the New Testament, and I looked at the word greed. And when greed is used in the Greek, there are two word pictures for greed. One is the grasping hand. I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this. But the other word for greed is the clenched fist. I'm not going to let go of what I have. Grasping hand, clenched fist. You know, according to people who trap monkeys, here's how they do it. They tie a coconut shell to a tree with a hole just big enough for the monkey's hand to fit through the hole. And then they put a combination shiny object and also something tasty the monkey wants. And so he puts his hand in the shell, he grabs the object, and he hangs on. But you know what? When he's got his fist in there, he can't remove his hand from the shell unless he lets go of his treasure. And guess what? The monkey will be caught and carried away by the trapper. It happens every time. Friends, choosing greed over grace makes monkeys of us all. But giving helps liberate us from slavery to money, to possessions, to greed. How enslaved are you by your things? What you're giving. That's the barometer. And what's the motive for giving? Here's the motive. He's about to ride into Jerusalem. That's your motive. Jesus. Jesus, who according to the Apostle Paul, though He was rich, became poor for us. Jesus set the ultimate standard for giving. He gave His life for you. The very least we can do is to respond to God's grace in Christ by giving to His work for His glory. Now, as the objections of the donkey owners fade, another voice appears. This is in verses 35 through 38. Notice in the second place, having looked at the voices of the donkey owner, let us now consider in the second place the voice of the multitude. The voice of the multitude, verses 35 through 38. And they brought it to Jesus, that is the colt, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it, and as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the ground. As he was drawing near, already on the way to the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Voice of the multitude sounds good, doesn't it? Everybody joining in, red carpet, ticker tape, heroes, welcome. Joyful praise, loud, enthusiastic, doing the right things, using the right worship language. Multitude seems to be doing the right thing, but the question is this: what is the motive? What is the motive? Things not always as they seem, are they? Little boy tells a sales clerk he's shopping for a birthday gift for his mother. Says, may I see your selection of cookie jars? Clerk's impressed by the boy's thoughtfulness. Very thoughtful little boy. After a few minutes, the boy returns to the sales clerk. He has a very disappointed look. And here's what he says. He's, you know, clerk, what's the problem, son? Boy says, sir, do you sell any cookie jars with lids that don't make a noise when you take the lid off the jar? See, the boy's behavior was honorable, but his motives, not so much. See, the problem is the motive, the why the crowd is worshiping Jesus. And there are three words here in the text that unmask the motive. Notice these words. Verse 38, King, peace, and glory. King, peace, and glory. Blessed is the King. Peace in heaven. Glory in the highest. If you connect the dots, you begin to see what the crowd is doing is that they are worshiping Jesus, well, because of His miracles. They heard of His miracles. Miracles that relieve their miseries. He had come through for them in the past. The multitudes expect Jesus to come through for them in the future. How? By serving them as their conquering king. Blessed. In other words, save us now. But save us in what way? Save us from Roman occupation. Bring us political peace, security, prosperity. Restore our nation to its glory days. In other words, the worship, the praise of the multitude depends on Jesus meeting their expectations. The crowd wants to pour Jesus into the jello mold of their expectations, what they expect Jesus to be and to do. Now, let me ask you a question. Let me ask you this question. How often do you praise the Lord Jesus Christ just because of who He is? Just because of His grace in saving you? How often do you worship the Lord Jesus Christ simply for the joy of a relationship with God that Jesus gives you through His life and death and resurrection and ascension and one day return to this earth? How often do you praise Jesus just for who He is? And for no other reason. Come on now. Do you not tend to worship the Lord when He makes your life go like you think it ought to go? You know, Lord, I asked for health. You came through. I worship You. Lord, I ask You to restore my marriage, to straighten out my family. You came through. I worship You. Lord, I ask You to prosper my business. You came through for me and I worship you. So here's the question. What happens if the Lord doesn't come through the way you want Him to come through? It's a serious question. Many of you remember Ted Turner, founded CNN. His sister was dying. He prayed that God would heal his sister. His sister died. Turner got so upset and so angry because God didn't come through for him and meet his demands, Ted Turner became and has remained a bitter, vocal atheist. Now, maybe you haven't gone all Ted Turner, but have you ever been upset and angry with the Lord because the Lord didn't give you what you thought you wanted? Friends, do not listen to the voice of the crowd. Do not reduce our Lord Jesus Christ to an errand boy here to meet our expectations, to do our bidding, to serve us. Remember, it's worship service, not serve us. Listen, if you're only pleased with the Lord as He functions as your divine Mr. Goodwrench, making the engine of your life go smoothly, you're not worshiping the Lord. What you're worshiping is the things the Lord gives you. Don't worship the things the Lord gives you. That's a form of idolatry. You know, if your life, seriously, if your life is all about, Lord, what have you done for me lately? If that's the way your life is, that's your mindset, your relationship with the Lord is going to go south sooner or later. Listen, we worship a God of grace. A God of grace. We do not worship a God that we hold hostage with our demands. Of course, we're encouraged. We don't read anywhere that Jesus rejects this worship from the crowd. Isn't it good to know that Jesus accepts even our imperfect worship? You know, our motives for worshiping may be mixed. They usually are. But Jesus doesn't rebuke your worship, even if it's not perfect. Jesus welcomes you to come to this place every Lord's Day and to worship Him. Now, Jesus doesn't rebuke the crowd, but the next voice you hear, the third voice, it is not an affirming voice. Notice in the third place, consider, we've looked at the donkey's owners, we've looked at the multitude, consider the voice of the Pharisees. The Pharisees. Verse 39. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Ah, here they are again. The Pharisees, dark Johnny rain clouds, determined to rain on Jesus' parade. Pharisees, bullies on the block, moralistic hall monitors, stalkers with their checklist of what makes people acceptable to God. You know what Jesus teaches, what Jesus says, and what the Pharisees believe, you've discovered just in the past 3 weeks, hey, they're as different as daylight is from dark. You see, and I know I keep hammering this nail, and I'm hoping it'll one day go in. Pharisees trust in their resume of righteousness to make them right with God. Pharisees look down their self-righteous nose at people whose resumes are not as impressive as theirs. Pharisees rely on their record of rule-keeping the way an honor student hopes a teacher will be impressed with her research paper and that the teacher will give me an A. I used to be a teacher. Interesting dynamic. Here it is. Students would say, "I made an A. The teacher gave me a C." Sort of interesting, isn't it? Who's taking responsibility for what? When it comes to religion, Pharisees, they always preserve, they're choosing to preserve their traditions. They'd rather preserve their traditions than promote the person to whom their religion points. The person of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the only person who ever lived a perfect life that God requires. Jesus, the only person who credits his 100% obedience and righteousness to the account of people who trust in Christ alone. Hear this. Jesus is the arch nemesis of every self-righteous person. Arch nemesis. As a matter of fact, notice here, the Pharisees said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Notice that. They thought that Jesus was only a teacher. How ironic is it? They call him just teacher when on Palm Sunday in Jerusalem, God literally shows up right under the noses of the Pharisees. But instead of praising Jesus, the Pharisees criticize Jesus. Listen, do not listen ever to anyone who promotes a religion of self-righteousness. I remember when I was attending RUF at the University of Southern Mississippi, speaker to our college group got up, a guest speaker, and here's what he said. Listen to this. "If you kids ever touch a drop of alcohol to your lips, you will never see the glory of God in your life." Okay, besides taking a nuanced issue and reducing it to a bumper sticker, there's a bigger error in what this man said. And the error is this. If what the speaker said is true, here's the question. Who is he depending on to see the glory of God? If you never will. Who's he depending on? He's depending on himself. The speaker was trying to get us to trust in our abstinence when we need to be pleading for amnesty from God and embracing Jesus as our only Savior, not our moral behavior. Friends, don't listen to people who would rather preserve their religious traditions than promote Lord Jesus Christ. Dear, someone who became a friend of mine, he actually initiated the friendship, Frank Pollard, in his office one day, and I said, "How are things going at your church?" He says, "Well, Steve, you know, this is the full quote. I've given part of the quote before. I give you the full one now. Well, Steve, we pretty much organized, committed, and traditioned Jesus out of this church." Think about that. We've organized, committed, and traditioned Jesus out of our church. That was his sincere belief. And he was bringing them back to the gospel of grace. Okay, we've heard three voices. Those who own the donkeys, the crowd, the Pharisees. One last voice. So whose voice do we listen to? Well, praise God, it's the next voice we hear. Notice in the fourth place, consider the voice of Jesus. The voice of Jesus. Notice, he answered, verse 40, "I tell you, if these were silent, these people, the very stones would cry out." Friends, verse 40 is the voice you listen to. It's the voice you follow, like a weather vane in the wind. Whichever way Jesus is speaking, you're going that way. And right here, Jesus is basically telling us this. Jesus is saying that the primary purpose of everything, the primary purpose of everyone in creation, and that includes you and me, is to praise and promote the glory of God in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Just another way of saying question and answer, number one, Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. How you do that? Through Jesus Christ. In other words, God has designed this universe. God has designed everything in this universe to be a gigantic, panoramic, IMAX theater with only one movie showing on every screen, and that is The Story and the Glory of Redemption. Now think about that film. The hero of the movie is Jesus. In this movie, the plot, you've heard it. Jesus comes to claim his Father's kingdom. That's what he's doing here. In this movie, Jesus comes to conquer all his enemies that have oppressed and occupied all of creation since the fall of Adam. You know, especially the big three, sin, death, and the devil. He's come to conquer sin, death, and the devil. In this movie, Jesus comes to bring peace between a holy God and sinful people. In this movie, Jesus comes to deliver his people from the penalty of sin by dying in their place, from the power of sin by giving us the Holy Spirit, and one day removing from us the very presence of sin. And because of Christ alone, and for no other reason, this movie has a happy ending in a place called the New Heavens and New Earth. In other words, because of what this hero does, our stories, if you're in Christ, your story really does have a happy ending. Friends, we do live happily ever after if we're living in Christ. Let's listen to the voice of Jesus. Let's join in with the rock chorus. Let's praise Jesus. Let's promote Jesus. Let's be passionate about Jesus. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest. My prayer for you as we enter into this next week, it's a significant week in the life of the church, is that you will join with this chorus, that you will praise Jesus, you will promote Jesus, you will be passionate about Jesus. So passionate that you'll bring others with you to our services, our communion service, our cantata tonight, our Easter service. I just ask you this. You're promoting someone. You're praising someone. You're passionate about someone. My prayer is that someone is Jesus. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, on radio, television, internet, social media, in our circle of friends, at work, at school, we are deluged with a flood of voices. Lord, voices telling us what's right, what's wrong, what to do, what not to do. Lord, by grace and the power that your Spirit provides, help us not to listen to voices of people who are willing to, or who are not willing to give what they have in service to you. Help us not to listen to voices of people who make demands of you and get upset because you've not done what they demanded for you to do. Lord, help us not to listen to those who would rather preserve their traditions and pontificate and parade their self-righteousness than promote your grace in Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us to listen to the voice of Jesus. May our lives be a living doxology of praise and honor to the only one true hero of our story, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.